lot of powerful truths in that song, and I hope that all of you will hear this one, the way that we ended, that He'll never fail you. No matter the darkest trial that you're going through right now, He's still faithful, and He will be with you through it all. You can have a seat this morning. Well, my name is Rick, and I get to be the lead pastor here. And I hope your Thanksgiving went well. We want to say welcome back to any of our college students who are back visiting their family. We're glad that you're here. And if you're visiting here because of Thanksgiving, because you're visiting your family or relatives, we're so glad that you are here as well. We're wrapping up a teaching series that we started in September called Reclaimed. And what we've been doing is this study through the letter of the Apostle Peter. And in that letter, the Apostle Peter is writing to us. And what he's telling us is that you and I have been reclaimed. And what he means by that, the idea is that if you have put your faith and your trust in the person of Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been redeemed. You've been repurposed. You have been restored to live your life differently. And today, our bottom line is this, is that you have been redeemed, restored, or repurposed for, or reclaimed for suffering well. Now, I know that somewhere along the way, we got this mindset that life is supposed to be easy. That life, and everybody in the room somewhere, we've all had this mindset that life is supposed to be, you know, hey, a good life is supposed to be an easy life. And somewhere along the way, we've kind of developed that attitude. And here's how I know it's true for all of us, because the first time that we run into trouble, we're like, why me, right? We start having arguments with ourselves, with God, with like, how come this can happen? And if you didn't already presuppose that life is supposed to be easy for you, you wouldn't be having that argument, right? And that's what we're going to see that the Apostle Peter tells us. He looks, in fact, we're in today, as we wrap up, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. So take your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to start out in verse number 12. And notice what he says. Notice what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 12. He says, dear friends, in this paragraph he starts out by saying, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. You see, Peter knew, don't forget, this. Peter's writing this towards the end of his life. He's already had lots of life experience. And as he reflects upon his life experience, he's like, of course life isn't supposed to be easy. Of course it's not. Everything is not going to go right for you. He says, so don't be surprised. And notice the word that he used, fiery trials. Not just, you know, some hard times are going to come. Get ready for them. No, he says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials. He uses, like, this is the deep, darkest moments of our lives. He says, don't be surprised at them, that you're what you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Don't forget, he's writing to real people in a real time. And these people were going through the thick of it, right? We've said this many of times before since September, that he is writing to people who are being persecuted because they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Because they said, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Now they are having to leave their communities, their homes, and show up in a totally different culture. And Peter says, don't be surprised at this. And what he could say is, expect this. This, of course this is going to happen. Remember when Jesus talked to us on the mountain there, and he sat us all down, and there for a long discourse in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, he talked to us and he said, we can expect troubles, especially if you're a Christ follower, he said, that you can count on it. And so don't be surprised. So it made me ask this question. Well, why suffering? Why does bad stuff happen in life? And so here's three reasons, and they're certainly not exhaustive. But I think they'll pretty much hit any area. So the first one is called, it's just life, right? Ever since chapter 3 of Genesis, you can just expect bad stuff to happen because sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3. And as soon as sin entered into the world, it's broken. And now you have life. You know, you can plant your flower garden, but you can expect to have weeds. You can put down the black paper, right? The black plastic tarp to the weed bearer, but they're going to find their way through. Why? Because we live in a broken world. We lived in this sin-cursed world. You are going to have hard times in life. Why? Because it's called life. You're going to suffer. You know, one thing our kids used to say to us 1,000 times, well, Dad, that's not fair. And my favorite response back to them, enjoy it because it's called life. Life's not fair. Fairness ended in the garden. That it was no more after the Garden of Eden. There is no more fair in life. Just expect it. At school, your teachers aren't going to be fair. Expect it. At your work, when you get a job, if life is not going to be fair for you, just expect it. Don't be surprised, is the way that Peter would have put it. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. It's called life. Then another reason that I think we have suffering is because of poor choices. And it's whether it's your poor choice or whether it's somebody else's poor choice. But somewhere along the line, somebody made a poor choice and you may be suffering the consequences of it because of poor choices. So because of poor choices, because of sin, there is suffering in the world. And then lastly is, I wanted to do this. If you slid down to verse 15 of our chapter, this is why poor choices. Notice what Peter says. He addresses this. He says, if you suffer, however, it must not be for. And then he lists some very poor choices. And notice to the extent of the pendulum it swings, starting out with murder, stealing, and then down to making trouble or prying into other people's affairs. Right? So, you know, the poor choices, you know, mind your own business from don't kill somebody, whatever your poor choice is, right? He's saying that suffering happens because of poor choices. And then lastly, it's about spiritual warfare. Now, I tend to be very honest with you, I tend to shy away from this many times. But the Apostle Paul made it very clear that we shouldn't. And the reason I shy away from this is because in some church cultures, they think everything bad happens, that Satan is behind it. You know, they do. And then that can just make things go sideways so many times. Like, they'll say, you know, you got a flat tire, and then they'll want to go and pray out the demonic spirit of flat tires, and they'll pray over the flat tire. When the reality is, you got a flat tire because you ran over a nail, and that's what happens when you run over a nail. You know, it's not because Satan, you know, did something. It's, but, you can't deny what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. He tells all Christ followers, he says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil or the evil one or Satan, whatever word you want to use. So there we understand that Satan is very intentional and very strategic in how he will bring spiritual warfare or attacks on us. And Paul goes on to say, he says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Many of you, and I included, want to point our finger at who we think is our enemy. And 99% of the time we'll point our finger at a person. But Paul says, no, it's not a person. We think because somebody is against us somehow that it's that person. No. Look, but we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're not fighting against other people. He says we are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. There is a demonic spiritual warfare going on. And he says against the mighty powers in this dark world. And he ends it with, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. there really is a spiritual battle going on. And we have to pray that we would dress ourselves the way that Paul describes it there, so that we can even stand against it. Suffering happens because of spiritual warfare, because there is a battle going on. In September of 2017, our staff, it was our first staff and elders retreat with me in the role of lead pastor. And we brought in, on Friday night for our retreat, we brought in a pastor from North Andover, J.P., John Paul. He and his wife, and they were sharing with us. And as he was sharing with us, he brought up this very idea, this very thought, the fact that there's going to be spiritual warfare that's happening. And he says, it's not just going to happen to you. It's going to happen against your families. And all of a sudden, I just became very emotional. And I just made eye contact with Zoe. Because at Christmas of 2016, all the way until June of 2017, there was spiritual attack on our family that I'm not privy to say, because it doesn't include me. If it was just me, I would tell you exactly what it is, but it's not just about me. It included my family. And it became so real to me then that the things that we were going through was because there was spiritual warfare going on. And some of my hardest times were walking with my family through this very difficult time. So why is there suffering? Because there really is spiritual warfare. Satan really does want to knock us out. See, Satan can't touch our souls once you have entrusted them to God. But he can take us out as Christ followers and make our lives go sideways. Spiritual warfare is real. Back in our text, in verse number 13. So he's like, don't be surprised because of the suffering that you're going to have. He says, instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. Well, let's just stop and think about that for a moment. It make you partners with Christ in his suffering. You know, Christ suffered. And I can say that Christ suffered in many of the same ways that you have suffered. That you have suffered. And Christ has suffered in those same ways. But the very first obvious one would come from the idea that was even prophesied from Isaiah 53. But he suffered for our sins. Before he even came, this is prophesied that it was going to happen. But do you remember the time that Jesus hung there on the cross? And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was at that moment Jesus felt the weight of Rick Moore's sin and of your sin, because he literally took upon himself the sin of the world. And this is exactly what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned. See, Jesus never sinned. That's what made him the perfect sin offering. Because he had never sinned. But all of a sudden, he became sin. He became our sin offering so that we could be made right with God through Christ. If you have suffered because of poor choices, whether your own or somebody else's, because of sin, Jesus knows what that feels like. He's went through it. He took upon our sin on that cross and that suffering. We also know that Jesus suffered just life hardships. Life was hard for Jesus. Has life been hard for you? If you think, man, yeah, life has been really hard. Life has been hard for Jesus all the way back to when he was a toddler. Do you remember after the whole announcement of his birth, and then a couple of years later, somewhere in his toddler age, some wise men showed up. And when they showed up, they came to worship the king, but then they came to warn. They came to warn Joseph. And here's the way that Matthew put it. He says, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said, get up and flee to Egypt with the child, meaning Jesus, and his mother, meaning Mary. The angel said, and stay there until I tell you, to go and return, because Herod is going to search for the child, meaning Jesus, to kill him. From the time he was a toddler, Jesus had life hardships. He was on the run for his life. He fled to Egypt. Do you see? Do you want to understand what that might feel like? Talk to some of our refugee families here. And they could share with you exactly what that feels like. Running for their life. Jesus did. He endured some hardships. Life was hard for Jesus. And it wasn't just hard as a child and as he grew up. You know, he was tempted, just like you and I are tempted. And do you know, after he made his ministry, after he went public, if you will, with his ministry, somewhere around that 30-year mark, after his baptism, he goes off into the desert to fast and pray for 40 days. And as he goes and does that, Satan himself shows up and just pours out intense temptation upon him. I wonder about you. See, here's what Matthew 4 tells us about that time. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Are you tempted? When you're tempted, will you remember that Jesus suffered that same kind of temptation, just like you are suffering that temptation? Jesus suffered the same thing. And it wasn't just about our sins or life hardships, but Jesus suffered broken relationships. Think about the broken relationships that Jesus suffered. There, sometimes his words were so hard. John chapter 6 tells us that when Jesus said, are these words too hard for you? And many of the disciples, many of the followers of Jesus left him, deserted him. After he had poured their life, spent days, weeks, months with many of them, they left him. But also, in John 7, his own family. Do you suffer broken relationships with family? Jesus had. You know, Jesus had four other brothers, and there were four younger brothers and other sisters somewhere in there too. We don't know how many. But so Jesus had younger brothers and younger sisters. And here in John 7, we find them ridicule him, making fun of him. And they're saying this very sarcastic. These are his brothers talking, saying, you can't become famous if you hide like this, Jesus. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the whole world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. John 7:5. Do you have a broken relationship with family members? Jesus knows what that feels like. He knows what it feels like to go through broken relationships, to suffer that. He knows your hurt, your heartache. He also knows what it feels like to have your best of friends to turn their back on them. Think about that night in the garden. Think about that night when those guys were there praying with him, we'll never leave you. And then the whole army shows up and they come to arrest Jesus. And Judas just flat out betrays him, right, for 30 pieces of silver. But then, after that, have you ever noticed what Matthew 26 says? But this all happened to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. Have you ever been to a place in life where it felt like all of your friends, the people you did life with for the past 3.5 years, the people that you taught, the people that you poured your life into have deserted you, where all of them, Jesus knows what that feels like. He suffered that kind of broken relationship, just like many of you have. Jesus knows. He understands. Your suffering allows you to enter into the same kind of suffering that Jesus had. And then for Peter, the very guy, the letter that we are reading, for him just to flat out deny Jesus, right? Remember around that campfire, a servant girl noticed Peter noticed him standing over there and in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers and Peter, but Peter denied it. Just flat out denied it. Not just once or twice, but three times. Within probably earshot of where Jesus was standing. Has somebody betrayed you? I'm telling you that Jesus knows what that feels like if you've been betrayed by your best of friends. And Peter says, he says, that count it joy that you get to enter into this kind of suffering like Christ. Think about the unjust political system that Jesus suffered, right? Where he went through Herod, he went through Pilate. They both found him not guilty. In fact, the way that Luke records it, Herod came to the same conclusion. This is Pilate speaking. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. And Pilate says nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. And yet we know he ended up with the death penalty. Both Pilate and Herod both said it. An unjust political system. Are you feeling an unjust political system that you're up against? Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. But maybe for you, it's not so much an unjust political system. Maybe for you, it's an unjust work environment. Jesus knows what that feels like. He knows that the deck is stacked against you. So in your sufferings, you suffer with Jesus. You're a partner with him. Peter would say, count it all joy. He would say, enter into it with a joy. In verse 19, he says, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. There's two thoughts here. If you're suffering, not because of your own sinful poor choices, but if you're suffering for something that's right, he says, just keep on doing what is right. Keep on being faithful. We just sang about the faithfulness of God. He will never fail you. This is what Peter is saying too. Keep on doing what is right. Keep on doing the right thing. Don't cheat on whatever business form or whatever just because you'll make more money that way. We know for some businessmen and for some businesswomen, it's difficult out there if you don't cut the corners like everybody else. But if you would just do what is right, Peter says, and just trust God and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Did you hear what Peter said? It's not just a song that we sang. It's the words of Scripture that Jesus, that God will never fail you if you will just trust him. So it's about suffering well. So the question is this. Are you suffering well? Whatever you're going through, do you really see yourself? Do you have the perspective that you're partnering with Jesus in this suffering? If you're going to suffer well, then you've got to trust. You have to trust what God is doing. He's doing something in your life. You have to trust, just like Peter said, you have to trust that he will never fail. And then, if you're suffering well, instead of blaming God, you're going to trust the outcome to God. Instead of blaming God for what's happening, for what's going on, you will trust God for the outcome. So, here's my suggestion. Will you take out your connection cards and look at those two next steps? The very first one. I'm having trouble seeing myself as a partner with Christ in my suffering. That's a perspective change. What we want to do is just pray that God would change your perspective. And instead of being all, you know, bummed out, I wonder if we can't take the words of Peter and count it joy. I wonder if we can't be glad when we're suffering, because now we can see that we're suffering with Christ. And maybe you need to say, Rick, will you pray? Pray, please pray that God will change my perspective so I can suffer well. See, that's what Peter would want us to do. He wants us to suffer well, whatever you're going through. So you can either choose to suffer and be miserable, or you can choose to suffer and suffer well, meaning that you are trusting God. You're not blaming God, you're going to trust God. And that you are going to do what I had to do. I had to tell some people who were close to me what was going on so that they could pray for me. I had to invite people into that suffering. Maybe you're here this morning and you're suffering alone. To suffer well means that you will invite others into the suffering with you. This is why small groups are so important. So that people get to know you by name, they know what's going on in your life, and they can be there with you to help carry the burden. And you can suffer and suffer well. We want to pray for you. Will you let us? And then the other step that's on there says, I need to trust not just my life, but my very soul to God for my salvation. See, that's where trust really starts. Trust really starts with your very soul. You trusting God with your soul, saying, God, you said, you made it so simple. It seems so simple. I feel like I need to do more. That's why Paul would say, it's for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any person boast about it. This morning, will you trust? If you haven't placed your faith and your trust in the person of Jesus Christ as your Savior, today could be that day. And it could totally and radically change your whole life. Father, we come to you this morning, and God, we know that people are suffering. We know that it is common for people to suffer. It's a part of just breathing air. And Jesus, you've also made it very clear that just because we are Christ followers doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. I pray for those Christ followers, Jesus, that you would help them to suffer well, that they would invite others into their suffering. And Father, I pray that they would not blame you, but trust you. And Jesus, will you do that work in our lives? And God, we're also praying for that person that's here this morning who has never placed their faith and their trust in you. God, I pray that you would help them to understand that it's not about some religious activity, that it's not about going through some kind of motions, checking off the to-do list, but it's about your grace and just receiving your grace. God, would you make that so clear to them today? We pray this in your powerful name. Amen.